This morning we are going to be focused on Mount Calvary, and in the Constitution the statement is this: we believe that the Lord Jesus shed his blood at Calvary, dying for our sins as a representative and substitutionary sacrifice, and that he alone is our only hope of salvation. All right, so we are going to walk through that together, and once again, it's a shorter one than previous weeks recently, but I do have quite a few passages, so be ready. We need John 19, verse 30. Who's got that one? Yes, Renee. All right. Hebrews 10, 11 to 13, John. John 17, verse 9. Yes, Scott. Hebrews 6, verse 20. Liz, Hebrews 4, Ross, you get 15 and 16. Stephen, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22. Romans 3, 25. Linda, all right. 1 John 2, 2. Victor, all right. Sorry, it's not Ecclesiastes. Colossians 1, 14. Robert, all right, I have two more, so only two left. Romans 5, 10 through 11. Anybody else? John, you got that one? All right, and then Acts 2, 31. Somebody that doesn't have one yet, maybe? Okay, Bob, yeah, so Acts 2, 31. All right, so what we're going to do is just real briefly, this morning we are going to break up the statement, all right, and focus on different pinpoints of it. So once again, the statement is this: we believe that the Lord Jesus shed his blood at Calvary, dying for our sins as a representative and substitutionary sacrifice, and that he alone is our only hope of salvation. I think all of us would hear that statement and go, well, yeah, that's clear. That's fundamental to the Christian faith. But what I want to do is, as we unpack it, hopefully you'll see that there's a little more to it, obviously, and we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on it, which we're not going to because of the format of the study. But what we're going to do is just break apart those things and recognize there's a little more to it than simply reading it over the surface of it. We'll see it this way. First, we're going to simply take, we believe that the Lord Jesus shed his blood at Calvary. One. All right. Number one. I want to ask us and exercise our brains here, all right? Once again, you've already seen that this is a little more interactive as we work through this. So number one, if we believe that the Lord Jesus shed his blood at Calvary, what must we believe about Jesus? We've already covered this in the We Believe statements. That he's God, good. What else? That he's man, both. All right, number one, in order to shed his blood, he must have been an actual, what? Human being. He was not simply like a Christophany in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord appeared to somebody. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. All right? It's not like that. What did he do? In the New Testament, he comes and he was actually born. All right? He took on flesh. And even though he took on flesh and was completely a man and completely God, the Son, he never what? He never sinned. And therefore, he was able to shed his blood. Now, you'll hear many people who proclaim to be of the Christian faith that will say what? There are cults and false teachings that Jesus was not actually a man. God can't take on humanity. He can't take on flesh. But if he didn't, he couldn't have shed his blood. For who? Mankind. One way to think of it is this way, and we'll touch on it a little as we go further on, but is this: who rebelled against God? Mankind, right? Okay, so who needed to set the relationship right? Oh, don't overthink it. If man is the one who broke the relationship, who needs to repair the relationship? Man. All right. Man is the one who rebelled and said, no, God, I don't want you. I want myself. I want sin. I want to worship what I want. And they broke, mankind broke the relationship, so who must fix the relationship? Mankind. Of course, mankind was or was not going to do that. Was not going to do that. So God had his plan that he would take on flesh, become a man, and restore humanity to God. Fix the broken relationship. Therefore, there's more to it than simply, oh, the Lord Jesus shed his blood at Calvary. Number one, in order for him to shed his blood at Calvary, he had to actually be a man. But secondly, could any man have gone to the cross and died for the sins of the world? No, and that's where Linda came in. She said that he was God. How does that work? And maybe you've wondered that. Okay, how can one man die for the sins of the world? Couldn't he only die for one other person? Well, it works like this. All right. Who was that man? He was God. He was absolutely perfect. He's eternal. The infinite God. And therefore, he could take the sins of the entire world as the infinite, eternal, perfect, righteous, ultimate, final sacrifice. And therefore, he was able to take the sins of the world upon himself by shedding his blood at Calvary. Number two, under this point, not only that he was man and God in order to shed his blood at Calvary, but number two, he actually did what? Don't overthink it. What did he do on the cross? He actually died. He did die. We already covered that during Easter, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But we know Jesus actually did die. He did not swoon. He did not pass out. He did not heal. He rose. He died and he rose from the dead. Because the wages of sin is death. He needed to actually die. So he paid the price of sin as the perfect. As the perfect, final, vicarious sacrifice. All right, who has John 19:30?
Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Go. All right, it is finished. These are my favorite words in all of Scripture. It is finished. Just to unpack that very quickly, he paid the price of sin as the perfect, vicarious. The perfect, final, vicarious sacrifice. All right, number one, there, the perfect. In other words, he was completely without sin. Not only completely without sin, but also fulfilling all of what? All of righteousness. Number two, it was final. In other words, it was once and for all. It was never to be repeated. In other words, when we partake of the Lord's table every week, right? We're not re-sacrificing Jesus. Let that be clear. We're remembering Jesus' sacrifice. It also means we don't add anything to the sacrifice of Jesus. We simply believe. Put our faith in him. It's vicarious. It's a fun word. He did it on our what? On our behalf. He did it in our place. He was undeserving, yet took it for us who were deserving. That is the statement there of John 19:30. That's unpacking very quickly. John 19:30, it is finished. It was perfect, being without sin. It was final, not to be added to, never to be done again. It was vicarious on our behalf, his sacrifice. So we continue on in the statement. We believe that the Lord Jesus shed his blood at Calvary. He actually died for us, God in human flesh, finishing the work of our salvation. And it says this, dying for our sins as a representative. So right now what we're going to do is focus on that word representative. All right, Jesus fulfills three offices. What are those offices? I can't hear you at all, Liz.
Prophet, priest,
and king. All right. Prophet, priest, and king. Could you guys hear her in the back? Okay, they're actually nodding their head. I'm surprised. Maybe my hearing's going bad. All right. So prophet, priest, and king. Which office does he fulfill as our representative? Our priests. Very good. Right? So he is our priest. Jesus is our priest. Jesus Christ was the perfect final sacrifice. What did he do after he rose from the dead? He ascended. Where did he ascend? To the Father's right hand. Why did he ascend to the Father's right hand? To do what? To intercede as our great high priest. He intercedes as for believers as our great high priest. Who has Hebrews 10, 11 through 13? So throughout the Old Testament, you have priests sacrificing animals. Why? Because the blood of those animals actually were washing away the sin of the people? No. Why? Because it was showing that the shedding of blood for sin, there had to be what? Shedding of blood. And yet it happened over and over and over again, pointing as a foreshadow to what? The final once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. That he came, he performed the act. He sacrificed himself, and then he what? He sat. Did the priests ever sit? No. They had to sacrifice over and over and over again. But Christ came, he sacrificed once for all, and then he sat down. The substitutionary sacrifice, the atonement was complete. It was finished. John 17, verse 9. Okay, so I may have given you the wrong passage, and I apologize. So, but could you read it one more time? Yeah, one more time, verse 9. All right, so I'm probably missing the context, and unfortunately we don't have time to go in there and make sure we get that. So I apologize. But Jesus is praying. I do know this. Jesus, there's a prayer of Jesus there, and he is praying, I believe, at that time, that God is keeping his children whom he has given to Jesus Christ. Right? And that they will not be lost. Alright? And of course that would go hand in hand with Jesus has. Oh, there we go. Jesus is praying for believers. In other words, he's doing what? He's interceding. There's his priestly prayer on behalf of believers. My apologies. All right. So that's why we have that verse there. All right. Not only that, his priesthood is everlasting. Who has Hebrews 6, verse 20? Liz. There you go. So what was the situation with the Old Testament priests? Did they live forever? No. There had to be one after another. But Jesus Christ came and he what? He is now the priest forever. And not a priest according to the Levites or Aaron, but a priest actually according to Melchizedek. Why is that important? Well, Melchizedek in the Old Testament, we don't have a whole lot of information about him. But what we do know is that in the Old Testament Melchizedek, we never receive his lineage. We never hear that he died, and so on and so on. And that, in that sense, he is a type of Christ, pointing to the fact that Jesus is a priest, not according to the priesthood of the Levites or to Aaron, but rather a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And his priesthood is what? Without beginning and without end. It goes on and on. It is everlasting as our great high priest. Because of him, we can come boldly to God's throne. Because we have Jesus Christ as our representative, we can come boldly to God's throne. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. Did somebody get that?
Not sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has intended in all things evil, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Great. So why can we come to the throne of grace? Because of us? No, because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, because he is the sinless one, not us. And we draw near to God in sincerity and with assurance. We're back in Hebrews 10. That's a popular one this morning. So Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22.
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Great. So we can draw near to God with sincerity and assurance, not dependent on ourselves, but dependent on Jesus, that we are washed in his blood. I want us to recognize this is not simply theology and doctrine. There are wonderful applications for us. You don't have to raise your hands, but I would guess, if I were to ask for a raise of hands this morning, how many of us have struggled with assurance of our salvation? Every single hand would go up. I would say there have been times in our lives, maybe even this week, where we've said, I've been in sin, or I've messed up again, or simply I'm feeling the weight of the world around me and looking at the world around me, and I have had doubts. And what Hebrews does for us is it says, fix your eyes on who? Jesus. And you can have full assurance and hope. And it doesn't mean you'll never waver, but the promise is that as you hold fast to Christ, why do we hold fast to the confession? Because he is what? He is faithful, Hebrews 10 says. And you can have assurance and boldness coming to God, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. That he is faithful. He is the great high priest. He's interceding for you as your representative. And now, look at number 3. Not only that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary, that he is our representative, but that he died as a substitutionary sacrifice. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice. His death was a propitiation for our sins, turning the wrath of God away from us and onto himself. Romans 3:25.
For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision.
Okay, keep reading for me. Keep reading.
So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not an uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?
Great.
And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart and the spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not the men, but the God.
Great. Okay. So, why is that important? And I'm going to ask you to read 2 more verses in a second. But what's the focus there? He's writing to Jewish people who are focused on what? The outward things. They're focused on works. And he's saying, listen, it's not about the outside. It's not about religion in that sense. It's about what? The change of the heart. So read Romans 3:23 and 3:24. That's okay.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation of his blood through faith. This is to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sin previously committed.
There you go. You notice that now? So how can you be changed on the inside? It's not about your religion. It's not about the outward signs. It's about what? It's about the heart. And what changes the heart? The wages of sin is death. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then she reads, Jesus Christ being made a public display. When did that happen? as he hung upon the cross. He performed the propitiation, or he became the propitiation of our sins. He took the wrath of God that we all deserved, and he placed it upon his shoulders. He took the penalty. 1 John 2:2. Read verse 1 as well for me, Vic.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
Isn't that a beautiful passage? It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Little children, I'm writing, don't sin. But you know what's going to happen in our lives? We are going to sin. And there will be times where we make mistakes. And at that moment, as we'll look at during the main service, Satan wants to tempt us to despair. And he points us to the guilt that's within. And what we must do is we must look upward and see him there who made an end to all of our sin. The propitiation of our sin, the advocate that we have with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. The sacrifice expiated our sin, canceling out our debts. All right? It canceled out our debts. The sacrifice paid the price of redemption. Or in other words, he bought us from out of sin and death and gave us new life. It's a picture of redemption there, a purchasing out of and a freeing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14.
I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all these vanity and striving after me. What is crooked cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be answered. As I have said of old, I have been trying to increase wisdom, more than all the poor old people so much. Before me, and in my mind, I deserve to develop the wisdom and knowledge.
Can you go ahead and jump to chapter 2:14? I apologize. I'm very sorry. I put 1 instead of 2. And I realized that just about when you started reading. just 14. Colossians 2? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Colossians 2:14. If you're not there, I'm there. So, okay, you got it. All right.
Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
There you go. That one sounds right, right? Third time's a charm? So Colossians, I apologize. Colossians 2:14 says, Jesus took all these debts which would do us harm, the sin, that which Satan would hold to us, right? And Christ comes along and he takes the cross. He sheds his blood on the cross, canceling out that debt. Makes you think of, you know, there's a beautiful illustration in the Chronicles of Narnia where you have, what's the brother's name, Liz? She reads the books with the kids. Edmund has betrayed. There's a traitor in the camp, and the white witch comes accusing and says, you cannot simply have him back. His blood must be shed. So she goes into the tent with Aslan, and there is a deal made. And Aslan comes out and pronounces to the camp that the witch is no longer going to lay hold of that charge against Edmund. And everybody rejoices, and Aslan walks away quietly, knowing, of course, what? That Aslan would go to the table, giving his blood, so that Edmund could go free. And that is a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us. He came and he took the debt, the punishment that we were deserving as the traitors, as the rebellers, the ones in rebellion. I just coined that word, rebellers. All right? And Christ comes along and he laid down his life, shed his blood for us, canceling out that debt. Christ's death gave us reconciliation for mankind to God, Romans 5:10 and 11.
Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved
Right. So we are saved and reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. And then also Christ died for sins, but also conquered sin and death through his resurrection, thus fulfilling prophecy. Acts 2:31. Right. Who looked ahead? Brownie points for whoever can answer this. King David. King David looked ahead, wrote a psalm, and he said, "The body will not be let go to decay," speaking of the resurrection which the Christ would have. And Christ, therefore, as he died on the cross, he not only died on the cross, but he fulfilled the prophecies that he would rise again. God would raise him up. The Spirit would raise him up. He himself would raise himself up. He lays down his life and takes up his life again. Each part of the Trinity had a role to play in Christ's resurrection. And what a wonderful truth that he rose again. Why is that important? Because he alone is our only hope of salvation. Number 4 in this statement. He alone is our only hope of salvation. Why? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. We're coming full circle now, and thankfully I believe all of you were here for Easter. Almost all of you were here for Easter, so you already know that full circle. How can we trust that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, our only hope of salvation? Because he what? He rose from the dead. What he said is true. And his sacrifice before God the Father was accepted because he did actually die as our representative, as our substitutionary sacrifice, and he did, in fact, rise from the dead. So therefore, he alone is our only hope of salvation. Father, would you help us to be focused on Christ, our hope, our righteousness, our great high priest, our prophet, our King, our Savior. Would we love him with all of our hearts, never going a day without thankful gratitude for the wonderful sacrifice that he made for us upon the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.